Good morning, everyone. Thank you all for coming. Firstly, I want to thank my good colleague Mark Curtis for arranging the Arco Color this year and for inviting me to speak to you today. In the half an hour that we have together, I want to share with you an idea that I fleshed out with my community a few weeks ago. During the recent conflict in the Middle East, so many communal rabbis across the country each gave their own ideas of chizuk to their communities and their kehilot. I spoke about how our soldiers do everything possible to protect the innocent and Mikamcha Yisrael. And there are no doubt those Rabbonim that also spoke about Galut Yishmael and the impending war of Gog and Magog and all the doomsday predictions by Chazal. But with the vile rhetoric that is coming out of Iran, many Jews around the world are very, very nervous, particularly in Eretz Yisrael. For those that have spoken to it, there's this impalpable fear. And therefore, at times like this, we need to reiterate a message which is so crucial, so pivotal, so fundamental, so basic in Jewish hashkafah. It very often gets overlooked. Some of these ideas I heard from Rabbi Eli Mansour several months ago, but some of them are my own. If I was to fast forward a couple of weeks' time, we read a very enigmatic pasuk in the book of Shemot, that we are told that on the night of Seder, not only is there an important legacy to pass on to our children, V'igata lebincha, what happened in Mitzrayim, the Torah not only tells us what to say, but the Torah tells us how to say it. And I would think that for the most of us, this gets completely overlooked on Seder night. The Torah says in Perek Yud Pasuk Beis, "Ulaman tesaper be'oznet bincha u'be'mincha et asher it'alalti be'mitzrayim." You should relate to your children and your children's children the fact that I made a mockery of the Egyptians in Egypt. What does that mean, that I made a mockery of Egypt? We need to instill in our children the idea that God made a laughing stock of the Egyptians. How many people actually do this on the Seder night? Yeah, the Torah mandates us to do this. So where do we see a mockery in the whole story? And I'm not looking at the plagues and the punishments and everything that occurred to the Egyptians. Where is the part that we can point and say that that is laughable? So the most obvious is, as we know, Paro has his stargazers. They go to him, they see that the future Jewish Redeemer is going to be born. So Paro comes out with the royal decree. The original decree was if a baby is born and it's a boy, you should kill it. And if it's a girl, you should allow it to live. So the inspectors go out, they see who's about to give birth. They monitor the births. And this would be done in a way to suppress the plan, so to speak, that's in the stars. You kill the boys and everything's done. But a few weeks later, there's a new reading of the stars. And it could be that the future Jewish Redeemer could also be Egyptian. And his downfall, as Rashi says, will come about through water. So he comes out with a new plan. To the entire nation of Egypt, every baby boy that is born has to be killed. So at this point, Paro is covered on all fronts. Moshe Rabbeinu is born, we know, the room is filled with light. 3 months later, he's put into a basket in the Nile. And coincidentally, exactly at the moment when Batya happens to be bathing, at that exact same spot, he happens to be floating by. And by the way, as I said to my community, most people, when we learn this in Cheder, we think, well, the River Nile is a small little river, and he happened to be bathing. The River Nile is the largest river in the world. It spans over 4,000 miles. What are the odds that that exact spot where Batya happened to be bathing is where the basket would be? So she sees this little basket, she sees a baby, it happens to be a Jew. Somehow she thinks, this is a cute little boy. Dad, can I adopt him? Sure, where do you find him? In the Nile, no problem. Welcome to the palace, Shalom Aleichem. It's crazy. Not only did the plan backfire, it absolutely boomeranged. Because your decree was to cause the downfall of the Savior of the Jews. And look at now where he is. As David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Yoshev b'shamayim yishak Hashem ilaglamo. That Hashem sits in heaven and he laughs. Look at this fool. He's trying to suppress the Redeemer of the Jewish people and he's on his lap. Not only that, but Paro would give Moshe Rabbeinu the education that he would need. Because in order to be a leader of a country or a nation, you need to go to the school of kings. You need to learn protocol. You need to learn about running of a country. This is what the education that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to need. And the man that would become his arch nemesis, that's where he is with him in the palace. As Shlomo Melech says, Rabbon machshavot belevish, V'asat Hashem hitakum. You know, man planned and God's last. We all sorts of life's plans and life schedules. A person thinks he's mesudar in life. God says you can scheme all you like. You can plan all you want. But at the end of the day, you are but a mere pawn on a chessboard, and I will move you that way and I will move you this way. And not only won't you reach your destination, you will reach the exact opposite. So a couple of weeks ago, we had our new president in Egypt. Next week's parasha, Be'akum Melech Hadash al Mitzrayim. Hashem lo yada et Yosef, he didn't know Yosef. Do me a favor. Even if there was a new king, how can it be he didn't know Yosef? And yes, as we know historically, there was two kingdoms, one in the north and one in the south, for those who have learned your National Geographic. Right? Those early Egyptian rulers were called the Hyksos, and they were the white kings. That's presumably why they appointed Yosef. The next kings that came about were known as the Black Pharaohs. But in February 2008, National Geographic did a huge piece on the Black Pharaohs, and they were the descendants of Ham. But I don't care who it is now in charge. How can you tell me? You have a prime minister that's appointed this country, doesn't know who Churchill is? It's unheard of. Yosef was a national hero of the then known world. So you'll say, as Rashi says, he conveniently forgot Yosef. Asat mokilu lo yadayat Yosef. He was an anti-Semite who blocked out Yosef out of his mind. That's the way we learned it, but there's something much more profound here. Rav Shlomo Ephraim Lunshitz, the author of the Kli Yakar from Prague, says something remarkable, something ingenious. Says the Kli Yakar, Ki lo yada ma shekara li Yosef. He never learned the story of Yosef. Yosef wakes up with dreams, you're going to bow down to me, he tells his brothers, he tells his parents, I will be the then ruler, he tells his father. The brothers go crazy, who do you think it is? So they rouse a plan to kill him. We're going to go and kill him, we're going to throw him into the pit. This was cynical, we'll see what will happen to his dreams. Says the Midrash, that's what they say down here. We're going to go and kill him. And Hashem says in Samayim, God says, speak answers in heaven. We'll see what will happen to his dreams. My plan will prevail, that his dreams will come true. Despite your suppressing of the dreams, you will be used as a tool to materialize those dreams. So they send him to Egypt, he comes second in command. Again, their intent was completely boomerang. And the Kli Yakar explains that the new king did not know this story. Because if he understood this story, he would have realized that you don't muck around with the divine will. Ki achiv, just to quote the Kli Yakar, Ki achiv ayu mishadlim b'chol lo zabido lo atel t'chalmotav. The brothers were trying everything possible to annul the dreams, lo hoilu lahem kol nichlehem asher nichelu. Nothing helped. Ki rason ha'eli barach hayayim Yosef legadlo. Hashem wanted Yosef to become great. And these are the key words you have to underline in your Chumashim. V'davar elokenu yakum le'olam. No one stands in the way of God's will. So Paro says at the beginning of next week's parasha, there's too many Jews, let's control them. How do you do this? You work them from day to night. If you have exhausted men, they can't be with the women. It's a perfect plan. You control the population. Havani chakmalo pen yirbeh v'hayaki tikrena melchama. So Hashem says, you say pen yirbeh. Hashem says in heaven, ken yirbeh. Kasher yanu oto ken yirbeh v'chen yirfot. And that's how the Kli Yakar concludes. Kach Paro amar ken yirbeh neged rason ha'eli barach shamar ken yirbeh. Paro himself said, maybe they're going to increase. Hashem says they will increase. Yirbeh v'chishem machshavot alahem ve'lo alta bi'adam. Whatever thoughts Paro had for the Jewish people, it didn't work. Kasher lo alta bi'deh achay Yosef. Just like it didn't help when it came to the brothers of Yosef. And therefore said the Kli Yakar, had Paro, the new Paro in command, read the story of Yosef, had he read the script, perhaps he would have been a little bit more humbled. Shelo yada et Yosef means he didn't know the story of Yosef. You know, the Gemara debates, who was the great anti-Semite? Achashverosh or Haman? Both of them hate the Jew boy Mordechai that hangs outside the palace. Haman makes the gallows for him, and before you know it, Haman's own gallows are being used to hang himself. He tries to steer history this way, and before you look at what happens, he himself is being hanged. V'asat Hashem hitakum. There's a beautiful idea I once heard, which you'll never forget once I tell you. At the Seder, when we say, V'hisha amda lavotenu, that in each and every generation, there's always someone that tries to annihilate us, that steps up to annihilate us. She'bechol davador omdim alenu l'chalotenu, v'hakadosh baruch hu masilenu b'yadam. Every door, every generation has its hate of Jews, and we're still here. But the depth of that line is something very profound. V'hakadosh baruch hu masilenu b'yadam, that sometimes miyadam from their own hands, Hashem saves us. Because who saved Moshe Rabbeinu? Paro. Who saved Mordechai, Haman with his own gallows? They're used to bring about their own downfall. And that is the pasuk that we have to relate to our children on Seder night. Et asher hit'alalti b'mitzrayim. That I made a mockery of the Egyptians. That nothing can break the divine will. And the Gemara, as we know, is replete with stories like this. Famous story of Yosef Mokir Shabbat, the man who respects Shabbat. Everyone's familiar with that story. A man who every Friday would buy the best food for Shabbat, as the Gemara tells us. And the merchants loved him because money wasn't an issue. And in his neighborhood there was a wealthy Gentile who saw in fortune tellers that he was going to lose all his wealth to Yosef Mokir Shabbat. So he sells all his wealth and he buys one precious jewel which he sews into his hat. The hat gets swept into the sea, the fish eats it. Yosef buys a fish and becomes wealthy. Whatever the Gentile tried to do to keep his money away, his efforts made it easier. Sheva Shamayim Yitzchak, God laughs in heaven. What about the wisest of all men? Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. The Gemara tells us in Sukkah Nun Gimel that Yom Achad Achazi LeMalach HaMavet Davaka Atziv. Shlomo HaMelech sees the Malach HaMavet, the angel of death, is very depressed. And he says to him, why are you depressed? He said, well, I have a list of all the people I need to knock off today, but I've got a couple of your scribes, I just can't get to them. And at the end of the day, I'm going to be held accountable. So Shlomo HaMelech quickly goes over to his scribes and he says, go to the city of Luz. As Rashi says, why Luz? She'ir shen malach ha-mavet cholet betocha. It's a city where the malach ha-mavet, the angel of death, cannot enter. They get to the gateways of Luz, the gates of Luz, and the malach ha-mavet kills them. The next day, lemachar chazi malach ha-mavet avake badach. Shlomo HaMelech sees the malach ha-mavet the next day and he's smiling, amalei, amai badichta, why are you smiling, why are you happy? He says, because you helped me kill them. Because the only place I could kill them was by the doorways of the gateways of Luz. And you helped me get them there. Shlomo HaMelech says, Miad patach Shlomo ve'amar, Raglohi debar inish inun arevin bey, Le'ata demit amit aman muvlin adiyay. A man's feet are responsible for himself. They lead him to the place where he is wanted to be. But why is this idea so important? Because when Ahmadinejad gets up with his rhetoric and his nuclear facilities and his nuclear weapons, we get nervous. Because lots of scary things are being said. And this, by the way, is the exact same neighborhood where Haman hanged out. Pun intended. Because back then they had gallows. Today they have nuclear reactors. And just like Haman died from his own gallows, same thing could happen here. Say Amen. Rabon machshavot belevi shvasat Hashem hitakum. He says, pen yirbe, Hashem says, ten yirbe. What, just because he has a big mouth and he's intimidating, it means it has to happen. Look at Syria, for years they've been threatening against the state of Israel and now they're killing their own people. With weapons that we're going to use against us. So we don't have to worry. All we need to have is faith and munah bitachon in Hashem. And that should give us menuchat ha-nefesh, that should give us peace of mind that God is running the show. That God is running the world, that He is steering history. And these are only a handful of examples. And that's the problem. The problem is as a communities around the world, we don't speak about emunah enough. No deep philosophical ideas, but the stories of the rabbis, of the chazal, the classic commentaries on the Torah. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, "He'emanti ki adaber, ki aniti meod." I believe because I speak, you reinforce your trust in Hashem by speaking about it. That everything he does, he steers for our benefit to lead us to the eventual geula. Because just like in Egypt, what happened in Egypt? We left Mitzrayim, we had two options. The sea raging in front of us, a crazy nation behind us that wants to kill us. Shem says, I can hold back the rules of science, I'll split the sea. A Jew is never allowed to feel desperate, because God has infinite options. There's never a corner where there's no Yeshua, there's no possible salvation. And therefore, when you put your emunah in Hashem, when you believe this, that nothing can stop His plans, not the schemes of Paro, not Haman, not even the wisdom of Shlomo HaMelech, nothing stands in His way, not even the Shvatim. God says, V'nireh mayuchan lamotav. Therefore, we're not allowed to be hopeless, because that's not the Jewish approach. I want to conclude with a story that is so mind-blowing. Not only illustrates the power of tefillah and bitachon and emunah, but it reverberates this very basic hashkafa that we're discussing here today. This past May, a couple of months back, I led a second community trip to Morocco. And I shared with the community a story when we were standing in the Shalom Ezagui synagogue in Rabat. Rabat, for those who are not familiar with Morocco, is the capital city of Morocco. And 5 miles away from the city of Rabat is a city by the name of Saleh. Saleh was the hometown of the chief rabbi known as the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Just to put something into perspective, the Or HaChaim HaKadosh was not a chassid that walked around through Europe. He was a great man nonetheless. Why Hasidim learned that on Friday night, you can ask me afterwards on Shabbos. It's a separate discussion. But he was the chief rabbi of Saleh, Morocco, Or HaChaim Ben Attar, or Ibn Attar as he was known. In the early 1940s, I saw this story Warmed by Fire and several other books as well. In the early 1940s, the Jews of then Palestine and Israel were consumed by the horrific reports coming out of Europe. The Germans had continued on their march, and they had swallowed up by then Denmark and Sweden and Holland and Belgium and France. The sites were now in the Middle East. They had broken through the British lines in Cairo, and Hitler's partner Mussolini already shipped a white horse to the front, so he could march into Egypt. In all glory, the African corps were then led by a marshal by the name of Nazi Rommel, were marching to Yerushalayim to do nothing was stopping them. They were advancing, according to historians, at a pace of 30 miles a day. Within 48 hours, he would be in the Suez Canal. And the Jews were hearing these appalling reports coming out of Germany. They understood what lay in wait for them, the Jews of Israel. And total chaos reigned the streets of Tel Aviv. And you have to bear in mind, many of the people that lived there in Tel Aviv had just ran away from the Nazis' claws. And once again, they could hear the footsteps of those murderers. This was pre-state of Israel. There was no defense. There was no army. The Germans would march in and, like sheep to the slaughter, do what they did best. So signs were posted across the streets of Tel Aviv by the Haganah, that they would protect the Jews. And the Irgun flaunted even greater bravado that every Jew should carry a knife and take at least one German down with them. And they heard Arabs laughing, pointing at the houses where they were going to live once the Jews had left. The situation was very tense. People were panicked, people couldn't work. But for a man by the name of Rabbi Yisrael Friedman, it was a very complex situation. Because this was 1 month before his wedding. The Jews dealt with this in the only way that we know possible, by called Kol Yaakov, through passionate prayer and tefillah. So his father-in-law wouldn't sign a contract with the wedding hall until he had seen the former Rebbe of Rezhin, the Siyata the Rebbe. So he said, come back in 2 days' time. On the 15th of Tammuz is the yahrzeit of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, site where many suffering souls has found peace. They come to her as a team to daven. At that time, this was the psukim that were really a form of hope for the Jewish people. Bamidbar Perek Avdalet Pasuk Yizayin, the Pasuk says, Erenu velo ata, I see it now, but I see it velo now, not now. Ashurenu velo karov darach, I behold it, but it's not too soon. Kocham Yaakov, a star has gone forth from Yaakov. Vikam Shevet Nisrael, a scepter, a staff will arise from the Jewish people. Which will crush the princes of Moab and uproot all the sons of Shet, says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Hakavana bazeh, the intention here is ki im Yisrael yu begedesh yu nikrim Yaakov. If the Jewish people are in the on the realm of being Yaakov, lo yair lahem el Mashiach ben David. They'll only have Mashiach ben David, and Mashiach ben Ephraim yamud b'milchama rishona. Mashiach ben Ephraim will die in the first war. How will he die? She'ar gen Rumilus, Rumilus will kill him. As Chazal say, aval im Yisrael yu kulam tzadikim shebeshem Yisrael, if the Jewish people on the level of Israel, where they're all tzadikim, as afilu oto shevet, shu Mashiach haba me'Ephraim, v'kam pirushi elu tekuma lifnei yivah, v'lo yehar gen Rumilus. The Mashiach ben Ephraim will not be killed by Rumilus. And Romulus is probably a reference to the forefather of Rome. But they saw in this an astounding reference to the Nazi Rommel. So a fast was declared then in 1940, despite being 2 days before the 17th of Tammuz. And showing the gravity of the situation, 20,000 people turned up at his kever to daven. And when praying, the Rebbe fixes gave at some point in the distance, he turned to his father and he said, make the wedding barrel, it will be good. They signed the contract with the hall, and later the Rebbe said that he saw Hashem's name, the Shem Havaya, spelled in gold letters, floating above the kever of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. That was the answer. This optimistic prophecy spread like wildfire throughout Israel, revitalized the people, confident that Hashem would look after them. So what happened? While this elderly Hasidic Sadik stood in Har HaZaitim, Rommel had advanced to the point where there would be no more British defense. That week there was an intense sandstorm that made the advance impossible. He calculated he could redeploy his troops to a different position, where his tanks would be protected by the hills. But since from a practical point of view it would be termed a retreat, he was unable to follow this plan without formal approval from Hitler. A commander sent a cable back to Hitler explaining the situation about a tactical redeployment. The words came back from Hitler, who cabled back, no retreat. He tried again, Rommel explained this was not a retreat but a temporary change of position. Again, the words came back, no retreat. So angrily he flew to Germany, a long trip went through Tripoli to Sicily to Germany, costing a full day. Hitler wouldn't see him, he kept him waiting 8 hours. And finally he explained his request, Hitler screamed no retreat, and again he clarified and finally he acquiesced and he agreed. By this point 3 days had passed by and elapsed. As the desert advances are done at night, a full moon is imperative, but the trip had cost them. And they had to wait till July. And then in the hot, dry desert sun, the skies amazingly opened and steady rains made July untenable, delaying the campaign a whole other month. And by now the British forces had a new commander, the then known Bernard Montgomery, whose troops stopped Rommel. And after the war, Field Marshal Keitel, the commander of the German army, wrote in his diary that on June the 30th, 1942, was the moment the Germany reached their peak. But from then on, it was a steady fall. June 30th, 1942, the Yahrzeit of the Or HaChaim that year, the same day that the Hustana Rebbe stood at the kever of the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, the same day that a frail Sadik, with basic emunah and bitachon, stopped the German army, sending them on a course to the ultimate obliteration. En davar omed lifnei ha-ratzon shel makom. Jewish people's existence is above nature. We have a controlling hand throughout history, and we're still subject to this divine intervention. Yiratzon, it should be that we should all see His hand and feel His hand. Conclude with the pasuk in Tehillim: Ki bo yismach libenu ki b'shem kosho batachnu. There's a very famous story of a rav who was extremely poor. And the rabbis came to him and said, why are you so happy? He said, well, I have two keys. What do you mean you have two keys? A key in Yiddish is a cow. So you go over to the Rebbetzin and says, apparently you have two cows here, so you're not so poor. He said, what do you mean we don't have two cows? So they go back to the Rav. He said, what do you mean you have cows? You don't have any cows on your farm. He said, I'm not referring to keys and cow, I'm referring to the two keys in the posuk. Ki bo yismach libenu, ki b'shem kosho patachnu. That simcha and true joy is based on emunah, is based on bitachon. Things in the land of Israel are very rough. But as Jews, we're not allowed to give up. We're not allowed to be hopeless. And here at Son, just like we've been saved in previous generations, Hashem should send Yeshua speedily in our days. May we witness the coming of Mashiach. and all of the zechut to dance together in Israel with the Beis Hamikdash, HaMashiach, and Hera B'Yameinu.